All right, let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them," that's the two, image and likeness. We've studied this many times, but it's good to review it periodically. Image is the Hebrew word tselem. And normally tselem is translated as a shadow, but it's also translated never as looks like, but it's mostly translated as and you heard me talk about this too, as a glove, because a glove is an image of the hand. And so that reveals something. Then it says, and our likeness. A likeness is demuth. Demuth. D-E-M. The pronunciation is D-E-M-O-U-T-H. Demuth. And it means of the same nature, of the same... it's used many times about different offspring of the various people, that Isaac was made in the image of Abraham. It means of the same nature, of the same genetic structure. But so it prophesies what's the status that we are in today, that we were made in the image, and then finally likeness, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. But we always, because of the idea of image, we were always and have always been a container. We have never been an independent self. Now, this is the most difficult thing to accept. We believe that we are independent selves that have identity. But that's the fruit of the fall. And so, the image, after the fall, it was created to contain God, but after the fall, it contained the evil one. Now, what is it that is of the evil one? What happened? What happened at the fall? It says we became children of Satan, but what does that mean?
We decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, and we don't need God.
Right, we are. She fell for this trick of Satan, that they wanted to be as gods, knowing good and evil. But what knows good and evil? Your feet don't know good and evil, except it hurts.
That four-letter word you talk about all the time.
Mind. The brain isn't fallen, the mind is fallen. He made every attempt to cause repentance, as we've talked about many times. When they finally killed his son, it was over. The human mind is not capable of being saved. Therefore, the human self is not capable of being made saved, because the mind is what creates the self. Now let's look at a bunch of scriptures about this. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 7. start in verse 28, Ecclesiastes 7:28. Which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among these I have not found. But the one I want to study is 29. Lo, this day have I found that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. They have sought out many inventions. The many inventions are us inventing ourselves. That we talked about many times, right?
Yeah.
All right, let's go now to Ephesians 4.
Of Adam and Eve prior to the fall in that state of innocence and no awareness of self, and it was like they just things passed through them and they perceived, but it wasn't for self-seeking reasons. It was
right, they couldn't perceive themselves as separate from what they saw.
Yeah, they had no ability. It was, they just were. And that's
in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. By definition, corrupt communication is that which does not contain salt. It's that which is not of eternity. It's that which is of time and space. Now, that's a biggie, because it's the same, let your speech be seasoned with salt. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. The idea is that there can be no uncorrupt communication that proceeds from your mind, because your mind is corrupt. Does that communicate?
So that speech would come from the unrepentant soul.
It comes from the mind. All right, let's look at another one. Let's go to James 3. Starting in verse 3:3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by a fierce wind, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is that the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless men, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Now, how can the tongue be tamed? Is it possible? It can only be tamed by the renewing of our mind. So that, as we said just now, so that what happens is the speech is seasoned with salt. It's seasoned with a component of eternity. Because it's speaking as from the oracle of God instead of from the senses. Now this sounds impossible.
But also seasoned with humility, is that seasoned with humility?
No, seasoned with salt, seasoned with the component of eternity. All right, well, let's go to one more, Psalm 100. Excuse me. Everybody there? Make a joyful sound. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. We have not made ourselves. But we have made ourselves. What does that mean? We have not made ourselves because God has been in every act, in every weird thing, and every weird thing that you've ever learned, it's originated with God. That you as a unique vessel would be tested in a way that would cause you as a cell in the body of Christ to fit jointly together, knit together. We can't even understand this. How could every little thing that has ever happened to you or I have been directed by God so that we fit? We are of one mind, one baptism, one faith, one belief system. No private interpretation of Scripture. So that everything is done, again, to get to this place of jointly fitting in this mystery of God. And that first has to happen in the Seders. It has to happen in my Father's house are many seders, many places of abiding. But it's tested in the body. And it's revealed in the body. When repentance exists. Without repentance, none of this happens. Because by definition, with our mind, we have invented ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Now, this is a biggie. We are made in the image, the shadow, the glove, if you will, to contain God. But we will be in His likeness. How do you get from image to likeness? Only by seeing the emptiness of everything else. Finding out that everything that my mind esteems is abomination unto God. And everything, essentially everything that my mind dislikes is of the mystery of God. But once your mind decides, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4.
I can understand evil being called good, but certain evils are not good, like killing somebody. They can't be construed as good. Well,
this is where Paul is using irony, if you will.
You didn't answer his question.
I didn't hear the question. I didn't know there was a question. I'm sorry. What was the question?
He was saying good is evil, or he was good is evil and evil is good. And I understand a lot of what we perceive as good truly is evil in ways because it's self-seeking, self-serving, selfish. But to say that evil is good, there are certain evils that are evil. I mean, if I went up to you and I just punched you right in the mouth or stabbed you, that's an evil act. It's not good.
Well, it's the scripture that was quoted was Isaiah 45. It just says we call evil good and good evil. It doesn't approach. It doesn't cover the gamut of everything. It's our nature to call good evil and evil good, not to look for exceptions.
Yeah, I didn't say good is evil and evil is good.
I'm just saying you were quoting.
Yeah, I called
the scripture. It wasn't what, not your words, it's out of the Bible.
Yeah. But you draw the line, murder.
Well, the point is, it isn't drawing a line. It wasn't trying to be all-inclusive. It's as a general rule, we call evil good and good evil. We call weakness evil. We call strength good. We call poverty evil. We call riches good. It doesn't mean we call everything good and evil that's there. I mean, it's not a, I don't know how to say it.
I understand.
Okay. But it's Isaiah 45. Well, I can't find it right now.
Did we do Corinthians? Or?
We're going to Corinthians, but it's where he said, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Yeah. So where do you draw the line?
Yeah, it's Isaiah 45, 7.
Yeah, in verse 7 it says, but there's another place where it says you call evil good and good evil, but I don't know where it is right now. But back to Corinthians. I didn't mean to ignore you. I didn't know there was a question. I'm sorry.
Sometimes there's not a question mark, and sometimes there's not a period, and sometimes there's not a comma. That's a very confusing excuse.
All right. Are we at a period now?
Period.
All right. This is where Paul is speaking in great irony.
1 Corinthians 4. Chapter 4.
He's talking to the church at Corinth. In verse 8 he says, now you are full, now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth as the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and unto men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And what he's describing as being a follower is everything that you or minds hate. I've told you often, and nobody really believes me, according to my mind, my life now and what I do is my worst nightmare. If I paid any attention to my mind, I would be gone in an instant. But the mystery is it fulfills every desire of my heart, but my inner man. And so the idea here is one of many places where Paul says, be followers of me. Now, is that arrogance? No, it's knowledge. He knows that whatsoever's in that golden cup is abomination unto God. And if you esteem the same thing the world esteems, you are an abomination unto God. Now that's a biggie. Right?
I'm thinking I always think on the other side, but it's like there's no condemnation in Christ. So this is true, but that's true.
But there's no condemnation in Christ.
That's right.
Because in Christ you'll be here, not in the other side.
You'll be in Christ.
Yeah, but the in Christ position is the same position Paul was in. He was despised, rejected, hated. He didn't esteem anything the world esteems. As he is in the world, so are we. There's no condemnation in Christ. But the in Christ position is what Paul has just described. You're the offscouring of the world. You are despised, hated of men.
Up in verse 11.
It says, be followers of me.
Verse 8,
yeah.
9.
Let's go to Galatians 6. I really am going to have to get out of my other Bible. This is getting old. I can't even find it. Pages stick together. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The only way you're crucified unto the world as if your life is something that is not possibly desired in the world. Amen? You can't just go around saying there's no condemnation in Christ and then put your own definition of what in Christ means.
Who would do that?
Hmm?
Who would do that?
I don't know. All right. We didn't start. I'm going to go a little bit longer because the words that Christ spake on the cross, the most mind-bending to me and compelling, is he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's no answer. And there's no answer for you and for your death. My God, why has God forsaken me? And I promise you, to truly live the life of the cross, you will believe that God had forsaken you. There's no answer. There's no answer except the resurrection. That's why there is only the theology of the cross. And it must go deep in each believer until he recognizes and says in his mind, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there is no answer until he sees the resurrection. He sees the new life, the new mind. Otherwise, there will be a constant attempt to make this mystery of the cross something that's pleasing to men. The cross is offensive in its every nature. It's offensive to every good thing that you can conceive of. And there are no exceptions. And you must finally experience at some point, at the depth of your being, my God, why have you forsaken me, in every arena? Then and only then is the cross and the resurrection revealed in you. Then, as he is in the world, so are you. No more mind, but an empty vessel that waits on God and only on him. Then, when that question has been asked and not answered, do you understand that we have been made in the image and the likeness? Then we are crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto us. Then there is nothing left in the world that we esteem. All the 49 gates of impurity have been cleansed, and we rest only in him. That's the preaching of the cross. It's offensive to every mind of man that has ever existed. That's why the true followers are few.
Are
few.
Something came to me while you were talking. It's like that turning away from Christ, could that not be because he was half man?
Do what?
He was half man, he was flesh. And God couldn't accept flesh even in his own son.
Yeah, but you have to see this as an experience that didn't divide flesh and spirit. You have to see this as only, there's no way to philosophize it. I'm not saying that's what you were doing, but I'm saying there's no thinking about, well, this is this and this is that. There's only, at the core of your very being, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no answer.
That's kind of what I'm saying, though. I think, why would he forsake Christ? What was the point of forsaking him? What was in him?
So that you could be a vessel. Without that, you couldn't have been, or I couldn't have been.
Without him being forsaken?
Right.
But he was forsaken for a reason.
He was forsaken. To see you and I could see that we must be forsaken. We must feel that. So there's no hope in our what we think, no hope. He was forsaken because we must be forsaken. There's no icon. I mean, there's no iconography with regard to being crucified. There's no iconography to being despised and hated of all men. People try to make him that.
I mean, that's what people do nowadays.
Well, I don't care what they do. I care what we do.
Well, that's what we do then.
No, but that's why, I went all the way to Mount Athos in Greece, and I wouldn't kiss the icon, and they wouldn't let me.
Yeah.
Wouldn't let me in. They wouldn't let me be there for the while I was there.
Yeah.
I'm not going to kiss any icon.
You weren't worshiping their construction of Christ,
right?
Who had been forsaken by God.
There can be nothing left of the soul, of our understanding of the soul, of our understanding of the mind. There can be nothing left because everything is gone.
You know, this goes back to his likeness. You answered the question I had while you were talking of how deep his likeness go, and it goes all the way. There's no bottom. It's total.
It goes all the way to eternity.
Yeah, by the fall, that was interrupted. And,
I'm sorry, I'm really hurting. All right, take it, big guy. Consider these things.